Well, hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Get some stuff out of the way here. It's a maze of things. If you're new here, my name is John Wagler, and I'm part of the team here, and just so thrilled that you decided to join us here on this Sunday morning. I hope it's been a great weekend for you guys. We are in the midst of just starting this series here, and it's one that I've been really excited about for quite some time. We're just coming off the EQ series, and let me just say that this one's going to be very different, okay? And so we're really excited about what's going to transpire over these next 5 weeks that lead us actually into Easter. And we're going to have a couple other like speakers kind of speaking into the life of this community over the series as well. And so really excited about what God is preparing our hearts for in the midst of this. I do want to set some ground rules for this series. And so it might sound kind of funny saying that off the top, but I just want to say this. One, if you're new to this faith thing and exploring, and first of all, we think about that all the time. And if you're kind of had a bad church experience and all of that stuff, and you're just kind of like kind of slowly entering back into this whole thing, like we think about that stuff all the time. And this will be a great series for kind of some foundational elements. And maybe you'll get to start seeing that there's a difference between cultural Christianity and what Jesus actually teaches about. Right, so there's that. So that'll be a good part of this. If you are, if you call yourself a believer here, I think you're going to be really challenged in this series as we begin to dig into certain elements about what Jesus taught. You might get mad or offended a couple of times in this series. You just have to get over it. And no, but part of this is like the discussion piece of why we talk about how much we value the conversation of our faith and that everyone's on a journey. And my intent will never be to offend you purposely, to make you angry. But I do think that some things will be said during this series that might ruffle people's feathers a little bit. And it's not going to be in one camp or another. I think it's just for all of us, okay? And so the reason why I know that is because some of the things I've already prepared, I've offended myself. So it's going to happen. Just putting that out there for you. But I want you to be at ease, too, because we all have work to do. There's not a single person that comes in this room throughout these four services today that's got it all figured out and that's got it on lockdown. And so we've got to do this together and figure this stuff out together. And because I really believe, and this is part of like kind of our influencers weekend, if you were a part of it, which is phenomenal, by the way. And that was part of the why I think it was also timely for us to do that weekend of kind of leadership training and development stuff, because I just think there's an incredible opportunity for us as Christians to have an unbelievable impact in this world and have huge influence in this world. And so that's part of really what's kind of driven a lot of this series. And so let me give you a few things of as I was processing why we're doing this series, just a few things that I wrote down. I have a general concern which kingdom we care more about. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. I really do. I say that for just the common everyday Christian. We should have a general concern there. Do we care more about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? And what is driving a lot of the things that we think and that we say? And I think sometimes our opinions resonate more with a certain side than they do with the actual teachings of Jesus. So like I think if we call ourselves, hey, we're conservative in general, I'm not even saying you're Republican, but just conservative in general, I think a lot of times we'll say that we'll see that our opinions on cultural matters and stuff like that, and even theological matters, resonate more with like a certain side than they do with the teachings of Jesus. You might say, well, I'm more on the liberal side of things. Well, I would say actually the same thing. Because here's just the truth about this, right? Jesus, and I've said this before, and this was months ago, but Jesus was way too liberal for the conservatives of his time and way too conservative for the liberals of his time. And that's what we should be fighting for. So if we feel like we resonate way too much with one side, I would say, you know what? We should maybe pause and take a step back a little bit, because I don't think that that's quite how Jesus would be. Because guess what? Jesus would not be a Democrat. And before you say amen, Jesus would not be a Republican. Some of you guys were like, no, okay. Right? He wouldn't be. And so I think we've got to like understand that and take that in, and it's like, hold on a second. If I resonate way too much with one side, I should probably pause for a second, because maybe I need to dig in a little bit about what the kingdom of God is actually like. There's a friend of mine. He's an older pastor in town. And he probably wouldn't like that I just referred to him as that, but he said this to me a couple months ago. He said, John, he said, you know, I'm in the fourth quarter of my life. I don't know how much time I have left in that quarter, but I want to take the last quarter of my life and invest in younger pastors and in particular guys like you who care about like our city and stuff. And you guys might know his name's Don Coleman. He's like a pillar in the Richmond community. And so he grew up in, he's got just an unbelievable story. He grew up in Creighton Court and like in through like foster care and just an unbelievable story. But he's had a huge impact in the city. And he always says this. And at one point in my life where I knew him like years ago, because he said it for years, in every prayer he ever says, in every sermon he ever gives, he'll pause for a second at some point and he'll say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And we all know that phrase if you know the Lord's Prayer. Or sometimes he would just shorten it and be like, on earth as it is in heaven. And he would have that in every prayer, in every talk he ever gives. And to this day, and every time we meet, he'll say it. And then if you say something back to him that sounds like on earth as it is in heaven, he'll just go, oh, yeah. Like, he'll do that, right? And then if you say something that like you're doing that's like on earth as is in heaven, he goes, come on, like that. And he'll do that all the time. And at one point, I was just like, I could almost, in my head, I'm like, here it comes, right? And you kind of got used to him saying it. But you know, recently, over the last few months that I've been meeting with him, I've had a new appreciation and sensitivity to it. Because I just started thinking about how often we just don't think like that. We don't think on earth as it is in heaven. And it doesn't magically happen. That when Jesus teaches, he says, guess who's going to make that happen? Anyone who says they follow me. On earth as it is in heaven. And so too often we just think, and we've kind of dumbed down the Christian faith to like, hey, just raise your hand or just say you believe. And that's a part of it, of saying that we believe. But we've like made it about personal salvation, and that's not actually what the Gospels are about. It's not just about personal salvation. It is about heaven on earth. It is about building the kingdom of God. And so then that's why like the ending is like, what kingdom are you really living for? And so I think that's a part of what's helped kind of develop this. And then another part is that when you kind of read through the Gospels, when I say the Gospels, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's broken up into two things. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. I kind of don't like calling it the Old Testament, but the Hebrew Scriptures. And then the New Testament, which is kind of the new part, right? And the center part is Jesus. And that's what everything hinges on. Okay, and what's interesting is that whenever you read the teachings of Jesus, his Bible was what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, right? So we can't ignore that part. There's a huge tie-in to everything we go to the Hebrew Scriptures and the Jewish faith and everything. There's just so much connection there. But Jesus said a lot in his teachings. He would say something like this. Well, you think it's this way, but the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, And then he would put it on people to be like, then you need to act this way or think this way and change culture this way, whatever it is. And so sometimes when people are like, I don't know what we should do. I don't know, man, I don't know how we should think about this. And I'm like, man, like Jesus really does quite often give us how we should act and how we should think. And it might not be like down to the nitty gritty of like the specific issue, but man, he gives us, when he says the kingdom of God is like and the kingdom of heaven is like, he's like, you've got some questions about evil. You might not be able to answer all of them, but I guarantee you can answer most of them. If you just kind of paid attention to the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, and what the responsibility is. You're unfulfilled in life. If you would just pay attention to what I taught about the kingdom of God is like and the kingdom of heaven is like, I'd fill in some gaps for you. You don't know what your identity is if you just pay attention. And he does it over and over and over again. And he gives us these keys to things. He gives us these keys to purpose, keys to hope, keys to identity, keys to actually what the kingdom actually could be here on this earth. And I think we just miss it all the time. I think we've become desensitized to it. And the truth is, and part of this is what I'll get into, is we've tried to fit those gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, into our own narrative. Into what kind of just allows us to like stick to our side on something. Or, you know, or what feels comfortable in how we talk about our faith or how we live out our faith. And here's just the reality. There shouldn't be anything comfortable about our faith. The only thing comfortable about our faith should be this. This is where I find my purpose and my ultimate hope. And we should rest in that, right? Like that should be what's comfortable about our faith. But then outside of that, when you actually try following Jesus, you're going to be on this daily thing of like, ah, man, if I'm going to follow the teachings of Jesus, that's got to shift, that's got to shift, that's got to flat out change. Like that's got, you know, I'm pretty good here. Make sure I'm staying sensitive and staying good here. And so that's going to be a daily thing and a lifelong journey for all of us. I think part of it too is understanding that Jesus actually got pretty harsh sometimes. I know we like the picture of Jesus. Like if I were to say, picture Jesus right now in your head, you know, most people in this room would be like flowing hair, you know, white, which is just bizarrely wrong. And, you know, and you think he's just kind of like, I just want to cuddle with Jesus, right? Like he's just, he'd be like, come on, bring it in, right? Like, and so, but Jesus, honestly, like there's so many elements to like what he said and what he taught that we'd be a little scared at times, I think. Like we'd be like, whatever you say, whatever you say. Like we'd have that kind of feeling. I mean, listen, look at this. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, not everyone who calls out seems like that. I mean, if you want a piece of the kingdom of heaven, then you've got to follow what I say. What's the narrative we've done? Hey, just kind of just play the game a little bit. If you just, hey, when the pastor says, hey, you want to raise your hand, just raise your hand. Like you'll be good to go, right? Is there an element to that expression? Because some of you guys that were raised in church, you're like, Wags, Romans 10. I'm like, that's a whole other sermon. But like there's so much more to it that I think we ignore. Look what he says in John chapter 5. This one will get you. It says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me and to receive this life. Your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name and you have rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. We don't like to read these passages, right? But do you know who he's talking to here? Because you might be thinking, man, he was really going after those non-believers. Christianity wasn't a thing at this point, right? But he's really going after the non-believers, the non-religious people. Man, they got to believe in God, right? He's not. He's actually talking to the religious people. He's talking to the people that say they follow God. And he's saying, I mean, you can play the game and think, well, if I just do this, I'll get eternal life. But isn't it true that you actually honor other people that come in way more than you honor me? You honor what other people say way more than you honor what I say. You know what other people say and kind of agree with what other people say far more than I ever could. And he's pretty aggressive in his response to them. And so I think sometimes we've got to take a step back and be like, ah, am I acting like sometimes the Pharisees did? Not all the Pharisees were bad, but am I acting like those religious people that Jesus was talking to here? Do I honor a political side more than I honor the teachings of Jesus? Do I honor celebrities more than I honor the teaching of Jesus? Do I honor athletes more than the teachings of Jesus? Do I honor greed more than teachings of Jesus? Do I honor sex? Do I honor government? Do I honor whatever it is? You plug in whatever you want. But do I honor those things more than the teachings of Jesus? See, I think when we take a second to pause and we can say, well, how do we get to this place? And how do we do? Like, the truth is, we've really gotten away from the teachings of Jesus. And here's the thing. It's not just the liberal people, which is typically what gets shouted out. It's everybody. We've gotten away from the depth and the seriousness of what he taught and what it meant for us. And the challenge that it should bring and everything in terms of who we are. I think we don't have a problem as Christians with what Jesus said, because we actually don't know what he said. Like, if you kind of work through your opinions on, if I were to like flash stuff up on the screen and been like, hey, abortion, or hey, politics, or hey, death penalty, or war, or money, would you first go towards, you know, what Jesus taught? I don't remember the exact passage, but didn't Jesus say and go there? But we don't do that. Like, even when I was watching this Facebook comment going back, I don't know why I do this to myself, but I was watching this Facebook comment thing going back and forth, and there was two people that I knew, and they're both Christians. And not once in their whole discussion about gun control and violence in our country did either one of them say anything about Jesus. Not one. Not one comment referred to, you know, I was thinking about this, how it ties into when Jesus taught this, and what do you think about that? Because I know you're a Christian too. How does that blend? Never. Not even on the table. And what does that show? I'll be honest. I think this is an easy one to do because this is the most prevalent topic right now, right, is gun control in our country. I think it's easy to do this. Do we take a step back for a second and be like, hey, let me remove myself and be, how would Jesus maybe talk about this? What would he move towards? What would he point towards? What would be the challenge, right? Like, what would it be? How would it happen? Would he just simply be, like, go Second Amendment on everybody? And, like, beat that drum as hardcore as you possibly can, and more guns and more violence and shoot more people? And everything? Would he go that route? Would he go over here and be like, I mean, you say you're about life, and maybe it's the extreme other side. We're saying about life, but there are other things that maybe you've watered down the message of life in some other ways too? When we kind of talk about all of these things, like, how does it tie back into Jesus and what he said? Because if we're supposed to build his kingdom here on this earth, doesn't it all have to go off of what he said? It can't go off what you or I believe. Or what we say, you know, we can't go, you know what, Jesus? I know you said this, but man, it's 2018 now. I need to tweak that just a little bit. And so I think it's important for us. Listen, you still might end up on the same kind of opinion that you might have, okay? I'm not trying to force your political side or force your hand on anything. But I think it would be responsible if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, that what we should do is pause and say, hey, what would Jesus say about this? How would he approach this? Do I have idolatry in some way? You know, like, I'll be honest. And again, I think we idolize our government too much. We have created idolatry with our government and our systems too much. Can you imagine this? If all the Christians and all the believers said something like this, you know, we're going to take a step back, and our country is a mess with violence right now. And who doesn't see that, right? We're a mess. Can you imagine if all the Christians just paused for a second and said, what would be the best thing and the most Christ-like thing to do in the midst of this? My guess would be, none of us would go Second Amendment first. None. That wouldn't even be like the first thing we would say. Now, I'm not saying you can't get there at some point. I'm not saying you can't have a gun. I'm saying that would not be the first thing we would say. It wouldn't be. And I wonder, even on the far other side that you might be, I wonder what the language would shift there too. And say, well, yeah, I wonder if you look at it and be like, well, you know what? I know really great people who are really concerned about the safety of people who own guns, and they've got good hearts, and they want to, we actually want the same thing. We just kind of disagree on the process, right? And I wonder if we would all just take a step back a second and say, but what's the Christ-like thing to do here and how to respond? See, I don't think we have that as part of the conversation too much. And guess what? We start working for the kingdom of man and the kingdom of this world instead of the kingdom of God. And we aren't bringing heaven onto this earth. We're actually bringing hell. And that's what we see. I think when we look at the teachings of Jesus, that we can use it for our own self-interest rather than serving the kingdom of God. And we see this, again, politics is the easiest one to do it because it's just such an easy example. Every single election of every single year, people use Jesus' name to get your vote. It's a conversation. How do we get the Christian vote, right? You hear people say it. Even when you look at political analysts and you watch the, like during election times, they say this, how are they going to get the Christian vote? How are they going to get the, and what's the one issue they know they can say? Abortion. Now listen, I am pro-life. I'm not ashamed to admit that, okay? And I will say this though, pro-life is bigger than one issue. Here's what happens when we use Jesus, because that's what happens politically. We use it for one issue, but yet there are so many issues to life all around it that we will commonly vote for that the person might disagree with or whatever, or make laws towards whatever that actually completely go against how Jesus would teach. But we base it on one issue. And guess what? The flip side is so true too. Like if you're like more on the liberal, if you're thinking to yourself, yeah, like I'm more on the liberal side. He's going after the conservatives right now. Guess what? On your side, it is true too. And very much so. There is a whole heck of a lot of the way that we vote on the other side of things too that are completely anti-Jesus behavior and teachings that actually build the kingdom of man and build the kingdom of this world and not have anything to do with building the kingdom of God. You know what? People who don't believe in Jesus, they are free to do that. But if we call ourselves a follower of Jesus, that's not part of the deal. Some of you guys are like, gosh, can we go back to the emotions thing with the EQ series? If you invited someone here today, they're like, hey, thanks for coming. So I think we reduce the teachings of Jesus to mere talking points rather than letting them consume who we really are. And that's going to be the real challenge here. And again, I say all those, and some things are going to be harsher in nature here and there, but I think you guys understand my heart, especially if you've been here. I feel a burden for us as a community to continue to challenge these things, to continue to talk about them, to have, again, the diversity in thought, but not division in community. To understand that even if we fall on different sides of certain issues, to appreciate each other's perspective and grow in that way, but that we both, no matter what side we fall on, that we both take a step back and we have this conversation like, hey, it's interesting you say that because like Jesus taught this. How do you feel about that? Well, that's good. You know what? I never thought about that Jesus teaching. I mean, seriously, how often does that happen? Two Christians getting together and being like, let's talk about whatever. Let's talk about war together. That's a good one too, right? You guys are like, can you stop? Let's talk about war together. What Jesus taught this, what Jesus taught that, right? What if we did that? Do you think the conversation would change a bit? I think so. I think we'd move off of kind of how we idolize certain things with like power and greed and lust and all that stuff. And I think we'd start seeing more Christ-like behavior in response to what's happening in our world. I do want to highlight just a few things to close about this because I think it's important when you look, you know, one thing I was thinking about, a challenge for us in this series would be, what if leading up to Easter, and for this might be for the first time for some of you guys in this room, what if we just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John repeatedly all the way up to Easter? And just kept reading the teachings of Jesus, Just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And here would be like a great challenge. Every time you want to open up social media, just put it on your calendar. You know what? I'm going to look at social media at a certain point in the morning and a certain point at night, and that's it. Twice during the day at any, and some of you guys are like, that's not possible, right? I need at least 10 to 15 times a day, and that's probably still small. But what if you decide, you know what, just once in the morning, just once at night, that's all I'm going to do. And in any time I feel the need to look at social media, I'm going to open up the Bible app and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And just take in the teachings of Jesus. What if instead of turning on CNN or Fox News or something on if you're driving in your car or whatever, because you might be thinking, yeah, I'm not on social media. I'm like, I'm going to get you anyway. So you got, whether you go, it's on Fox News, CNN, whatever it is, right? What if instead of doing that, you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to read the teachings of Jesus instead of hearing this all the time. What if in your car you're like, instead of listening to that political station or this or whatever, for now until Easter, I'm just going to challenge myself to just, and you can put it on your Bible app and let it speak to you. You don't have to read, y'all. And so it can talk it back to you, and you can say, these are the teachings of Jesus, and let that consume our minds leading into Easter. I have just like this sneaky suspicion that God will start chipping away. Start chipping away, start chipping away. Then all of a sudden, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, I never realized Jesus said that. I had no idea that he taught that. Huh, that was an interesting parable. I wonder what that means on a deeper level. That maybe our conversations begin to change. And so we take these Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I think they're fascinating because they house the teachings of Jesus. These guys write back in, and they're writing this to the early Christians, and they're saying, hey, this is what it was like, and this is what he taught. Don't forget these things. And so when you look at these, it's fascinating how they tie back in because we can even read the teachings of Jesus and kind of just flow through them and be like, oh, like a mustard seed, cool, you know, and like that kind of stuff. But man, like when you take and you pause for a second and you even think about the Gospels in and of themselves, it's unbelievable. You know, when Matthew writes, he starts off in Matthew 1 and he writes this genealogy. And you've probably glossed over the genealogy every time you've ever opened up Matthew 1, right? Because you're just like names and names and names, and I don't really care about the names, right? But there's some fascinating stuff in that genealogy, and I'll only tell about one part. Here's what's really cool. Matthew starts off and he says, here's these lists of names and all of these different names and generations. And he says, and he ends with that Jesus was a part of the seventh generation, okay? Now that means nothing to you and me, nothing. But to a Jewish listener and eventual reader, everything with numbers was a really big deal, all right? So you had like 40 and 7 and 12 and some other numbers too. We're like really big, with really big a deal in numbers. And in terms of generations too, it was a huge deal. There's this guy named Daniel that was several centuries before Jesus was even born. And he said this, and if you're Jewish, you would believe that Daniel was a prophet and speaking into when this Messiah was going to come. And he'd made this comment that the Son of Man would come in 70 times 7, right? So on the seventh generation. So a lot of times people believe, like, is that 490 years? How does that work? And it was 70 times 7. So Matthew puts it in and he says, guess what? Jesus is the seventh generation. He's a culmination of what Daniel talked about as the Son of Man. So to the early listener, they would hear that there was a reading through the names, and they would be like, ooh, okay, I remember that one. Ooh, that's a good one. I remember that. That's what? That's and come to Jesus, like, this, you're saying that that's who Daniel was talking about? So even in the beginning, that when you read Matthew, you'd be like, no, it's bigger than this. I'm tying it way back into what Daniel said. And so the weight of these names means so much more. Mark does the same thing. He does the same thing. He talks a lot about a kingdom. And to those that were waiting for this kingdom to come, this kingdom to the rise of the Jewish, the Israel kingdom again, And Mark says, no, I'm telling you that kingdom is here. The kingdom is Jesus. Luke does it. He talks about David, right? David and Goliath, King David. And that the eventual Messiah would be in the line of King David. And Luke says, that's Jesus. And he ties it all the way back in his genealogy. He even, in the first chapter of Luke, he ties one of the songs that Mary sings all the way back to this guy named Samuel and this woman named Miriam in the song that she sang, so he could connect the dots on this larger level, this huge story. John even does it bigger than that. John says, in the beginning, he goes, guess what, guys? We're going to tie this all the way back into creation. And how God comes through and he goes, you know what? I know it got broken, but I'm going to fix it. And so John says, that's Jesus. Do you see the weight of it? So these teachings aren't just, hey, go get him today, right? These teachings tie into like this huge, deep, impactful thing that actually ends up resonating in what the kingdom of God could actually look like if we followed. And so Jesus is setting up something new and unique. He's setting up a new kind of kingdom. So this is what it means. Like, when we look at our viewpoint, this is why it's so important. When we look at our viewpoint, if we're looking at the new and unique kingdom of God that Jesus talks about, then our opinions should resonate with that. How we think about life should resonate with that. And we should say, man, this side over here, that doesn't sound new or unique. That doesn't sound anything like Jesus. Why am I on this side? Right? That's what should happen. Let me say three quick things, really quick things, about what Jesus said that are really important for us. And it kind of sets the tone for what will be the upcoming weeks, which probably won't be as aggressive as this. Maybe. I don't know. First one is this. Jesus says he is the truth. It's a big statement. In John 14:6-7, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know my Father, who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the center of all of this. There's no two centers, three centers, four centers, five centers. It's me. Now, off of that are a lot of questions, right? And this is why I'm saying we appreciate the conversation in the exploring of our faith. Because you might be thinking, well, what about the person who never heard of Jesus? What about this? And I think there are some answers to some of those things that easily flow into Jesus being the center of everything. But this is what Jesus said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so what he means is it's not Jesus plus anything, right? It's Jesus, period. And so that's important. The second thing, he says, Jesus is Lord. John 13:6 says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now this is important. When you say Lord, it means three different things back then. Lord meant like honor and respect. So you would say, like calling someone sir right now. You would honor and respect them. Lord back then also meant authority. That you would have some speaking authority into their life. Lord was also a term used as a substitute word for God. Okay? So, Jesus was all of those things when they talked about the word Lord. So, Jesus as Lord is a huge thing. Every person who ever says that they are Christian has to, you have to proclaim that in your life, that Jesus is Lord. And so that was a big deal. The third thing is this, that Jesus has all authority, okay? So he's the truth, he's Lord, he has all authority. Matthew 28:18-20 says this, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he says, all authority in heaven and on earth. It's not Jesus is in heaven, and we kind of like the idea of heaven, but I'm going to do my thing here on earth. It's all authority on heaven and on earth. Look at Luke 4:43, he says this. Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that's why I was sent. He says, people need to hear this good news. And it's supposed to be really good news. It's supposed to reshape everything. It's supposed to challenge our very being and give us purpose and identity and hope of who we are. In Luke 17:20-21, I love this, and this is the last passage. It says, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. So now he's talking about himself in this sense, but he's also saying this, that when my followers live out the kingdom of God, it's not going to be in some power structure. It's going to be in the way that you love and treat other people, because the kingdom of God is within us. So when someone's like, we need the Ten Commandments back in the schools, I'm like, no, we don't. You know what we need to do? We need the kingdom of God within us to live and love in such a way that people say that's got to be the way Jesus would talk or how he would live. We need prayer back in the schools. We don't need to demand that. You know why? Because if the kingdom of God is living within us, first of all, you can pray wherever you are anyway. No one can stop you from praying. They can't be like, wait, are you praying? That's not. You just close your eyes like that, right? Everyone just walks around like that, you know. It doesn't matter. Because if the kingdom of God is within us, we're going to love and live and talk and love other people like we should. And it changes everything. We stand for the right things. Here are two questions to ask yourself. Are we more concerned with our self-interest or serving the kingdom of God? Second one is this. Who do you pledge allegiance to? Or better yet, who is your king? Because here's just the reality. Whoever we think our king is will shape our loyalty, our morality, and our culture. I'm going to leave you with two nice quotes, okay? This is from Bruxy Cavey. This is he wrote this in a book called Reunion, which is a fabulous book. He said this, the best gift we can give this world is to abandon it for Jesus so he can send us back into the world to love it like Jesus. That's good. That's good. And then the last one is Dallas Willard. He says this, the gospel is less about how to get into the kingdom of God or heaven after you die and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. That's good, right? I told you, I'd bring her down to a nice note on the... Listen, this is going to be a challenge for all of us. I don't want you to think I'm standing up here in some dominating way. This is going to be a challenge for all of us in this series. And my hope is that what it does is it creates more conversation for us and that we're able to kind of see, get different perspective and that we appreciate the journey that we are on here together. And if you're in here, again, exploring all of this, I hope what it does is it just gives you a better baseline and foundation for who Jesus is. Let me pray with us. God, I pray throughout this series that we will all be deeply convicted. That we'll be convicted to want to run to you on a deeper level. That we'd be convicted to begin to pause and make sure that we're trying to stay in step with what you taught. And then ultimately that we would choose a life to follow you to build your kingdom here on this earth. And so that we too could say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And not only mean it, but when we hear someone else do it, we're like, come on, come on. May that just be the heart of who we are. And let that impact and influence the city and beyond. In your name we pray, everyone said. Amen. Amen. Before you guys get out of here, one quick thing. Two. One is go to the What's Next Lounge if you want to connect with someone or have questions about faith. The other one is this. I thank you for your generosity. We had Influencers Weekend here. How many of you guys were able to be part of that? Yeah. It was awesome. And we had Friday night and then Saturday morning here, and it was just phenomenal. And we were able to pull stuff off like that because of your generosity. It was a time of leadership development and cultivating the right hearts in our communities, and we've gotten just great feedback from that and want to continue to build on that. We had 230 or so people, you know, attend it, and we have larger visions for what that weekend will continue to be, and we had business leaders as a part of it and speaking into kind of practical elements. We had an incredible worship night here on Friday nights, and so it was just a super great weekend, and we were able to do things like that because you guys care about investing in each other, investing in the kingdom of God and allowing that to now go out and influence this community. And so thank you so much for your generosity of giving here, whether that's in the share boxes or online, what you do every week, it deeply matters. So thank you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next week.